If you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And if you were here last night, we read out of Romans chapter 3. We read some very familiar verses, verse 9 down to verse 18. And we talked about the great theme of those verses, not only those verses, but throughout the Word of God. We talked about the depravity of man, and we talked about the importance of our understanding that and our proclaiming that to the world in which we live, because the whole truth of the gospel rests upon the foundation that man is so hopelessly lost that apart from a miracle of God's grace and apart from the atonement, there's no way that man can be saved. And when we talk about depravity, I just want to clarify something. When we talk about man's depravity, we are not saying that man never does anything that we as men would consider to be good. Right? Even an evil man will do acts of kindness, correct? Isn't it true that you've known ungodly men who will be good to their children, who will be good to their neighbors, who will give money when there's a crisis or there's a need? But when we talk about human depravity, we're not saying that men never do any acts of kindness or any acts of goodness. But what we're saying is that there is no act that man can do that will ever commend him to God. Because every part of our being is affected by our sinfulness. And isn't it true? Have you ever been doing something as spiritual as praying and then realized that your motive was evil in your prayers? That's how sin runs through every part of our being. So we looked at that and we considered that last night, and we talked about how that it is because of the depravity of man that the cross of Christ, the atonement, was necessary. It is because of the depravity of man, the lostness, the hopelessness of man, that it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to call men and regenerate men and convert men. And without that, men cannot be truly saved. And because of the depravity of man, we must preach the gospel, because that is the only message that the Holy Spirit honors and uses to bring about the salvation of sinful men, women, boys, and girls. But I want us to begin reading in verse 19, where we stopped off last night. And we're going to read two verses tonight. And we're going to look at the great theme of these verses for a little while in our service tonight. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we'll stop there, and we're going to look at those verses and other verses tonight, and we're going to talk a little bit about the subject of the law of God. I can't remember, I've tried to think this afternoon, I can't remember how many years ago it was, but it was somewhere in the area of 20 years ago. The reason I know that is because in September I will have been preaching 21 years, and I hadn't been preaching too long when this happened. Me and a friend of mine, another pastor in Glasgow, we were out visiting one night. We were walking down a street. We were going from house to house, knocking on people's doors, trying to communicate to them their need of the grace of Christ and also the gospel message that's revealed in Scripture. We walked up into a yard. I'll never forget this. This is one of the first times this ever happened to me. We walked up into a yard, and when we got into that yard, there was a man and a woman sitting on a porch. I remember the man was sitting there with a guitar in his hands, kind of strumming on the guitar. And behind him, there was a young couple, a young boy and a young girl. I guess they were dating or something. And these four people were sitting on this porch that night when we walked up into this yard. We walked up to them, we introduced ourselves, and we began to talk to them. and we begin to try to lovingly and graciously communicate the truth of what the Bible says, that all men are lost and in need of a Savior, and that Christ came from heaven, bore the sin of sinners upon Himself, and died on the cross so that sinners could be forgiven and be set free. We began to talk to him about that. They were very kind. They were very gracious. They were very respectful. And then all of a sudden, this man looked back with his guitar in his hands, and he said this. He said, "Here's what I believe." Now, first of all, let me say, we all say that a lot of times throughout the course of our life. But the truth is that it really doesn't matter what we believe. It matters what God said. And if we don't believe what God said, we can believe it until the cows come home. And it's not going to make any difference. But here's what he said. "Here's what I believe. As long as we live by the Ten Commandments, when we die, everything will be all right." What he was simply saying is, you're saying to me that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. But I say to you that I can keep the rules that God has given in His Word, and in effect, if I keep them good enough, I can save myself. And I'll stand before God, and God will look at my works, and God will look at my life, and God will measure how well I kept the Ten Commandments. And if I sincerely tried to keep them, in the end, God will receive me into His presence because I kept His 10 big rules. That's what the man was saying. Which reveals two things. Number one, he knows nothing about the nature of the 10 commandments. And number two, he knows nothing about his own sinful nature. But isn't that a very common thing? Last night, we spent a good while considering how depraved and how lost men are. And yet, isn't it true that when men are often confronted with their depravity, their sinfulness, and their need of a Savior, that they try to run to the law of God and find refuge and safety, hopefully, in God's law? But is that really why God gave the law? Is that really the function of the law? Is that really the purpose of the law? Is there any place in the Bible that the Bible says that men can keep the law, or, you know, just the Ten Commandments, let alone the rest of the law, and that a man can keep those and, you know, kind of grab himself up by his bootstraps and somehow merit the favor of God? But that's exactly, as I've lived these 20-some years since that night when I met that man, that's exactly what I've run into time and time and time and time again. I'll pull out the Ten Commandments, and I just believe if I can just keep these Ten Commandments, or I believe I've kept these Ten Commandments, then when I stand before God, God will look at the scorecard and everything will be all right because I've really tried or endeavored to keep the law of God. It reveals an absolute ignorance about the sinfulness of the human heart and about the very nature of the law itself. And isn't it something that the very thing that God has given to reveal to man his helplessness and his hopelessness is the very thing that many men try to hide behind and somehow try to convince themselves that by doing these things, they'll be all right in the end. But the law never was given for that purpose. And the law was never given for that function. And yet there are multitudes of people, religious people, moral people, hard-working people, who really believe that salvation depends upon some kind of thing at the end of their life, and God's going to take their good deeds and God's going to take their bad deeds and measure them one against the other. And if they sincerely tried to keep the law and they had some good on their scale, they'll be all right in the end. But can I tell you, that is absolutely foreign to the Word of God. Absolutely foreign to. Every once in a while, I'll tell somebody something like that, and they look so shocked. You mean to tell me that God has given the law, and yet that we're not saved by keeping the law? You mean to tell me that God has given us rules to live by, and yet we cannot keep those rules and in any way merit the favor of God? That's exactly what I mean to tell you. And I mean to tell it to you because that's what God has revealed in Scripture. It is not my opinion. It is not my feeling. It is not my idea. It is what the Word of God has plainly spoken. And yet there are multitudes of good, moral, religious people who are so inwardly confused and deceived that they do not understand that when it comes to keeping the law, they will be a loser in the end. And yet how many are trying? Every day they get up and they take their list of laws and they think, I've got to keep these today or I'll be in trouble when I die. Can I tell you, you're in trouble before you begin. Big trouble. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I want to give you three things tonight and then we'll be done. I want to talk to you for a few moments about the purity of the law. Then I want to talk to you about the problem with the law. And then I want to talk to you about the purpose of the law. And then we'll be done. First of all, let's think a little bit about the purity of the law. Is there anything wrong with the law? If I'm up here preaching to you tonight and saying that nobody can be saved by keeping the law, does that mean that there's something wrong with the law that God has given? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with the law. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you two verses out of Romans chapter 7 that really tells us something about the very nature of the law that God has given. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Here's what it says. The Bible says in Romans 7, 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just, and good. And then go down to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now think about those four statements made about the law. First of all, he said the law is holy. Now, could the law be anything other than holy? The law would have to be holy. You know why the law would have to be holy? Because it was given by a holy God. It was given by a God that is so holy, so pure, so perfect, that even the seraphim that are in the presence of God cover their faces in His presence as they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So the law being a reflection of the God who has given the law could be nothing other than holy. Then he said the law is just. Not only is the law holy, the law is just. God is a God of justice, isn't He? God is a God who is, He loves justice and equity and fairness. So the law is a reflection of God. The law is holy because God is holy. The law is just because God is just. Don't ever look at the law of God and think that, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that we live in a world and God has given these commandments. It's not fair. It is fair. By the way, God just happens to be God. And because He's God, He sets the rules. We do not, and I'll explain why we do not in a minute. But God's law is just. Then the Bible said it's good. It's a good thing. Listen, would you agree with me that the world would be a better place if men would live by the law, if they could live by the law? I mean, wouldn't it be good if men actually believed, thou shalt not commit adultery? Wouldn't there be a lot more happy marriages, happy homes, happy families? Wouldn't there be a lot less grieving, brokenhearted children if people believed that and lived by that? How about thou shalt not kill? Wouldn't there be a lot less broken hearts and devastated families if men lived by that? What about thou shalt not covet? Hey, what if we all looked around and said, I'm satisfied with what God has given unto me, and I don't want what God has given unto you, and I'll just thank God for blessing you and thank God for blessing me, and I'm just content. I don't need anything else. Wouldn't the world be a better place to live in if we weren't all looking over our neighbor's fence wishing we had what he had? That's why we buy things we can't afford and spend money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Because of covetousness. The law is good. God is good, isn't He? Isn't it true that sometimes we look at God's commandments like God is trying to rob us of fun? God is trying to rob us of joy? When really, God's prohibitions are for our protection, for our good. When He says, you're to have no other gods before me, that's for our good. We were created to worship God exclusively. That's for our good. When He says, honor your mother and your father, listen to me, I could talk all night about that. When He says, honor your mother and your father, you know what He understands? He understands that part of life is submitting to authority, yielding to authority, respecting authority. He also understood that a child gets its first concept of authority from its parents. And a child that will not respect and honor his parents usually will be a rebel against God Himself. So when God said, honor your mother and father, He was doing that for our good. And can I tell you, we've nearly lost the whole sense of that in this generation. And now we're reaping the whirlwind, aren't we? God's law is good. And then He said in verse 14, God's law is spiritual. I mean, God's law is not just this cold set of rules and obligations, but God's law has a spiritual element to it. And you know, Jesus brought that out in His fullness, didn't He? All right, the law says you're not to commit adultery. Jesus, He notched that up a little bit, didn't He? Remember what Jesus said? If you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you're as guilty as if you'd already committed adultery with her. You see, Jesus was saying the law is not just this set of rules, and if you just kind of don't break the rule physically or literally, you're okay. But Jesus said, no, the law reaches into the very heart. And it examines your motives and your life. And even though you may never touch a woman, you can still be guilty of adultery. Why? Because the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. Absolutely perfect. And I challenge you, you go through the Word of God and you study what God has commanded in God's law. I'll tell you what, any culture, any society, any family that would endeavor to apply the law of God as not, I'm not talking about ritual or ceremony, I'm talking about the moral law of God, that family, that culture, that people will be the better for it because God's law is perfect. Because it reveals the moral nature and character of a perfect God. God says, you're not to steal. Why? Because God Himself is not a thief. God says, you're not to commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful to His people. God says, you're not to covet. Because God Himself is completely content and satisfied. God says you're not to bear false witness. Why? Because God cannot lie. The moral law is a reflection of the very nature of God. And it declares and sets an absolute standard of right and wrong. Now, we have trouble with that, don't we? Absolute truth, absolute standards. Here's the modern culture. Here's the modern philosophy. What may be true for you is not true for me. What may be true for me may not be true for you. There's no absolutes. There's no absolute truth. In our Sunday school lesson Sunday morning, Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" That's a real thing in our culture. Is there truth? Is there anything absolute? Now that's why we've accepted all kinds of ungodliness in our day, is it not? Because we've convinced ourselves that what was viewed as wrong 30 years ago is no longer wrong, right? There's no absolute truth. There's no absolute right and wrong. Times change. Like the pastor I was just speaking about who looked at his Bible and said, "Well, that may have been good for back then, but it doesn't apply today." So he just takes a knife, cuts out a verse of the Bible and says, "Who needs that? We're living in new times. God help such a man." And I'll look him in his eye and tell him, "You ought to get out of the ministry. If you don't believe the book, get out of the ministry. You have nothing to offer anyone. If you don't believe this is the Word of God and you have no right to set in judgment of it, it will set in judgment of you. Close your Bible, go to the house, and watch football. But don't get up and try to lead people when you don't believe the book." The law is perfect. But there are some problems with the law. And when I say there are problems with the law, I'm not saying that there's something wrong with the law. I'm saying that there are some things about the law that give us a problem. Correct? So let's think about it. The first thing about the law that gives us a problem is that the law requires perfect and complete obedience. 99.9% obedience when it comes to God's law doesn't cut it. For instance, if your children are out in the yard and they throwing a ball or a rock and it hits your window and it just breaks the small corner out of your window, would you look at your window and say the window has not been broken? Or would you look at the window and say, "You have ruined the whole window. You broke it." And your child goes, No, you misunderstand. That little corner's a little messed up, but you know, we didn't really break the window. And you go, No, you broke the whole window. Even though there's only one corner missing, you broke the whole window. Do you know that's exactly what the Bible says about the law of God? In James chapter 2, the Bible says that if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of the whole law. So this stuff of, "I'm going to scratch my back and pat myself on the head and say, I've never committed adultery and I've never murdered. I'm really doing good." And then the Holy Spirit whispers and said, "But you're the biggest liar in 10 counties."
Amen.
You're a lawbreaker. You're a rebel. Because the law demands absolute, perfect obedience. And I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. One of them is Galatians 3:10. And try to listen. If you want to turn, turn. Verse 10 of Galatians 3. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Now did you hear that? The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "As many as are under the works of the..." If you're trying to be saved by keeping the law, you're under a curse, he said. And here's why. He said, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them." Same thing, Galatians 5:3. "I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now remember, I said something about it last night. on Sunday night since the first of the year. I've been preaching through the book of Galatians. The whole essence of the book of Galatians is that there were some false teachers who came into the churches of Galatia and said, Paul came to you and preached about the grace of God, but he didn't tell you everything you need to know. You've also got to be circumcised and keep the law or you can't be saved. Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to address this false gospel that was being preached. A gospel of works. A gospel of human effort. And Paul is saying here, if you're trying to be saved by being circumcised, you need to understand you've got to keep the whole law, every jot and tittle. And if you don't keep the whole law, you are a rebel and a lawbreaker before God, and you're in trouble. So how many of God's laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? To prove you're under a curse? Oh, just one. I used to ask this question. Let's look at the Ten Commandments and see how far we have to get until we find out we're in trouble. You won't get past number one. Nor will I. Because the very first of the Ten Commandments said, I'm the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You are to have no other gods before me. And the truth is that the human heart is a factory of idols. And we've had many other gods other than Him. The problem with the law is that it requires perfect obedience. You know anybody that's rendered that? Anybody in this room want to jump up? I have perfectly kept the law. I've never broken one aspect of the law of God. I dare you. I double dog dare you, and then I'll talk to your wife after you do it, and she'll tell us the truth. We know better than that. Another problem with the law is the Bible says it can never give spiritual life. Galatians 2:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He's saying the problem with the law is it can't give life. Now, remember we talked about it last night? It's not just that men are wicked and they need to be forgiven. It's that they're dead and they need to be made alive. And the law cannot impart spiritual life. Listen, those of you that are born again, the reason you are born again is because God imparted His life to you. The Spirit of God came to live within you, giving you a new nature, a new heart, new desires. You begin to hate what you used to love, and you begin to love what you used to hate because God imparted His life and nature to you. You're not sinless, but you sure do sin a whole lot less, don't you? God has given you life. And the problem with the law is you can try and try and try and try to keep the law, but the law will never give you spiritual life. You ever tried that with your kids? Stick a big list of rules on the refrigerator, said these are the rules for our family, these are the rules for our home, and you're going to live by them and you're going to abide by them. But isn't it true that even though you can lay down the rules, you can't give them a heart to follow the rules? It's like the little boy who was sitting down and his mom said, you're going to sit there and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. It's kind of the way we are, isn't it? Listen, Sheila back there, I went to church with her. I was a little boy. Going to church. I believe a good church, godly people that love God. And I sat there every Sunday and I heard the Word of God. And I went to Sunday school and I heard the Word of God. But can I tell you, all of that never changed me. Going to church didn't change me. Trying to live by the rules didn't change me. My mom made me go, but it didn't change me. But there came a day when the Holy Spirit arrested me, apprehended me, and came to live within me. And can I tell you, from that day forward, I have never been the same. The law can't do that for anybody. The law can't impart life. Another problem with the law is our corrupt nature renders us unable to keep the law. Remember our verse a moment ago I read to you, Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual, but then what did Paul say? But I am carnal, sold under sin. He's saying the law is good, the law is just, the law is holy, the law is spiritual. The problem is not the law, the problem is me. I'm carnal, sold under sin, the apostle said. See, there's nothing wrong with the law, there's something wrong with us. Our depravity that we talked about last night. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. But I'm not good. I'm not holy. I'm not just. The law is spiritual, but I'm not spiritual. And for any man to think that they can save themselves by keeping the law, they might as well believe they can stand flat-footed and jump over the moon. They can talk about it, they can say they can do it, but they just can't do it. Because they have within them a sinful nature that's just like gravity that makes it easy to do the wrong and exceedingly difficult to do the right. So our corruption makes us unable to keep the law. Another thing about the law is that the law itself is used by sin in us to stir up sinful desires. You ever thought about that? I want to read to you this verse, Romans 7:8. Here's what Paul said. He said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." Now the word concupiscence means evil desire. The law taking occasion, or sin taking occasion by the commandment, the law, wrought in me all manner of evil desire. Now, we all understand this, don't we? For instance, I did this at our church one Sunday. I was preaching along these lines and I said, "Whatever you do, do not look at my necktie." Now, you know what's funny about that? None of you even knew I had a necktie on until I said that. But the very fact that I commanded you not to do it, what did it make you want to do? Right? But you want to do the very thing you were told not to do. We could put aside. Listen, I've noticed Brother Harlow took me back this door to show me the back part of the building. I've never seen any of your building except this room here. But as I've been here two nights and when I was here last time, I didn't see anybody go in and out of that door. But I guarantee you that if we put a sign on that door that said, "Do not enter," what's everybody going to want to do? They're going to want to find out what's behind the door that you're not supposed to go through. Isn't that exactly what the law does? The minute the law says, "Thou shalt not," we go, "Wait a minute, I got to figure out what that is there." Because the law creates, or not the law, sin in us uses the law to create evil desires. It amazes me. Human beings are so, they are so amazing. I mean, have you noticed that no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, how people will do backflips to break the rules? Have you noticed that? For instance, if you put a sign up in the bathroom, it says, "Do not flush paper towels." The next time you go in the bathroom, the toilet's stuffed full of paper towels, isn't it? If you put a sign up in the office that says, "Do not leave the coffee pot on." You go in there and the coffee pot's just cooked, isn't it? The coffee's just dried and cracked and cooked. Because the minute you tell a human being with a sinful nature, "Don't," he goes, "Nobody's telling me don't. And there must be something good back there, and I'm going to figure out what it is." So sin takes the law to produce evil desire. So the minute God says, "Thou shalt not," sin in us says, "Why not?" One of the problems with the law. Another problem with the law is it sets a standard, but it gives us no power to keep it. I mean, the law comes and says, "Don't, don't, don't." Your flesh is saying, "Do, do, do." But the law gives you no power to don't. Correct? The law says you're not to do this. This is evil. This is wrong. This is harmful. This is rebellion against God. But yet the law does not give you any strength inwardly to not do what it tells you not to do. It just speaks the truth and leaves. And the Bible is plain. So very plain. In our text in Romans 3, that no flesh will ever be justified by keeping the law. No person will ever be made right with God by keeping the law. No person will ever stand before God cleansed, justified, accepted because they kept the law. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because there's some things that are desperately wrong with them. So that brings us to our last point. What's the purpose of the law? Right. Well, let's think about it. First of all, it was given to restrain man's sinfulness. Here's what it says in Galatians 3:19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What's the purpose of the law? "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The law was added because of transgressions. Now, would you like to live in a country that had no laws? I mean, listen. We recently went to Memphis, and I've joked around with people. You know, you just didn't see any policemen down there. And I've told people, "You know, I think the policemen figured out this ain't worth getting killing over. Let's just go sit in the office until the day's over and go home because it's just too bad out there." Worst drivers, I'm a bad driver. I'm a notoriously bad driver. But these people are 5 stars above me in bad driving. And I'm thinking, as bad as it is, would I want to live in a culture or in a country with no laws? I mean, you know, they just moved the speed limit up from 65 to 70 on I-65. You know what that means? They don't have to drive 90 no more. They can go 95 now, right? That's what it means. But yet, isn't it true that the law does restrain sin? If there were no laws against stealing, as bad as people steal now, do you think your car would be there when you left work tomorrow afternoon? You see, law does. Law in human government acts as a restraining influence upon man's sinful passions. And the law of God has done the same thing. Listen, I understand this because even before I was saved, even before I was born again, there were things that I was kept from doing because I knew it was wrong and God had said it was wrong. It has a restraining effect upon sin. It reveals the very nature of God. Now, God's nature is most clearly revealed in the person of His Son. But understand this. When did God give the law? He gave the law after He brought the Jews out of Egypt, didn't He? Have you ever thought about that? The Jews had been in Egypt for 400 years. They had lived among the idolatrous Egyptians for 400 years. And God sends Moses and brings them out of Egypt and brings them out of that culture. And then He gives to Moses a law. And the law is holy and just and good. And God uses that law to teach His chosen people His holy character. So the law reveals the holy character and the nature of God. It's the law that defines sin. Remember what it said in our text? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said in Romans 7, I wouldn't have known what coveting is unless God had said, thou shalt not covet. The law defines sin. Now why is that important? What if God didn't define sin? Who would? Well, we would, wouldn't we? Can you imagine what chaos that would be? Sinful men deciding what's right and what's wrong. Isn't that what's going on in our culture? Wicked, perverse, godless men look up to God and say, I'm not listening to you. I'll decide what's right and what's wrong. So now they've decided that two men can marry and call themselves a family.
Wow.
Right? And you know what? We have heard it so much on TV that we don't even blush anymore. What happens when the culture continues to deteriorate and all of a sudden men begin to say, you know, these societal standards of you got to be 18, I think it's okay for a man who's 30 to shack up with a girl that's 13 or 12 or 11. You say, no, no, that is horrible. And so is the other. But when men can say what's right and what's wrong, hey, all bets are off. Who says? But God said, no, no, no. I'm the Holy One. I'll tell you what sin is. I'll tell you what's right. I'll tell you what's wrong. And if you cross this line and violate this, there'll be a consequence. The law defines sin. The law was given to convict us and to convince us of our sin. Remember what the text said in Romans chapter 3? It said this. It said, what things ever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So what does the law do? It shuts us up. It proves we're guilty. Now, take the Ten Commandments. The first one is you're not to have any other gods other than Him. Who of us could stand up and say, oh, I've never done that. I've always worshipped God exclusively. The truth is we've worshipped and loved many things more than we've worshipped and loved God. The second one is you're not to make any graven image. Oh, I've never done that. At least I'm safe there. You mean to tell me there's never been any created thing that you loved more than God? Some of us have loved automobiles more than the Creator of the universe. You're not to take God's name in vain. You have never misused the holy name of God. You see, your boat and my boat's done down. We don't have to get into the second five before we're ruined. We're sunk. And we want to look up to God and say, but God, I'm really good. And God says, no, look at my law and you'll see you're not good. You're a lawbreaker. You're a rebel. You're a sinner. The law was given to convict us of our sin, to convince us of our guilt. The law silences our excuses and our arguments and leaves us before God as hopeless unless He gives grace. And that's why the Bible said the law was given to lead us to Christ alone for salvation. Galatians 3, the Bible said the law was our schoolmaster, our guide, our teacher, to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's what the law does. And here's what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, listen, if righteousness, if a man can be made righteous by keeping the law, Christ died for nothing. But do you know why Christ died? Because man can't keep the law. Try though he might, he'll never, ever, ever do it because he is depraved. Can't. So when man is faced with his sinfulness and his need of a Savior, he can't run to the law for a refuge because the law does not save. It only shows us we need to be saved. My dad was a carpenter. When I was a boy, I'd go with him. And every once in a while, he'd say, son, give me the level. And he'd take that level, I can see him now, long level, big level, and he'd put it on a wall or he'd put it on a beam or a stud. And he'd go, that's not level. But you know what I never seen him do? He never took the level and straightened up what was unlevel. He had to do that himself. And the law is like that level. It'll show you that you're crooked, but it can never straighten you up. It takes a carpenter, one that was born in Bethlehem, to come along behind the law and to do for us sinners what the law could never do. I want to read to you some things that I found that are so applicable. These things are written by a man named John Blanchard. He said, God's law was given to reveal sin, not to remove it. It's true, isn't it? Not only does God's law open my eyes to my guilt, it shuts my mouth when I try to excuse myself. The law of God is like a mirror. It can reveal flaws, but not remove them. A man by the name of Walter Chantry said this, "The law and the gospel are allies, not enemies. The law and the gospel do not oppose each other. The law must do its work in our heart to bring us to the gospel." Stephen Charnock said this, "The law is a hammer to break us. The gospel is God's oil to cure us." Martin Luther said, "The law discovers the disease. The gospel gives the remedy." He also said, "The law is what we must do. The gospel is what God will give." D.L. Moody said, "The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out." And the great Baptist, C.H. Spurgeon, said this, "The law stirs the mud at the bottom of the pool and proves how foul the waters are." Now you think your way through that one. The law stirs the mud at the bottom of the pool, our heart, and proves how foul the waters are. And he also said the law is meant to lead the sinner to faith in Christ by showing the impossibility of any other way. Yes, the law has a purpose, but it's not to save. It's to convict. The law must shatter us so that grace can save us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we come in Jesus' name. We humble our hearts. And Lord, tonight I would just like to say with the psalmist, oh, how I love Thy law. Your truth is more precious than rubies and gold and silver. Yes, we are depraved and hopelessly lost. And You've given us a law to show us how lost we are. But that's all preparatory to Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I thank You that I was in a place as a child that I heard the law of God preached. And as the Jews stood around Mount Sinai and trembled, I stood before Your law and I trembled in fear for my sinfulness. But it was through that fear and trembling that You brought me to Calvary and You showed me the bleeding Lamb of God that saves sinners. If there are those among us who are unsaved, bring them to Sinai. Apply the law to their hearts. Show them their lostness so that You might lead them to Calvary and give them Your grace. And help Your dear people, feed Your sheep with these great Bible truths. In Jesus' name, amen.